So today we are, again, in the series of the parables, and we're going to be in Luke chapter 18. This is the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So let's start reading from here. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers and evildoers and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. So the Pharisee and the tax collector, these are the two main characters that we have inside of this story. And so I want to start talking about the Pharisee this morning, okay? The Pharisee, let's be honest, the Pharisee gets a bad rap. Okay, a lot of people, when you hear about the Pharisee in Scripture, Jesus is often coming at the Pharisee and saying, woe to you, you're doing this, you're wrong. So we have the connotation from our perspective, since we don't know any real-life Pharisees around us for the most part. I don't think you do. Do you know any fair-life? Yeah, well, okay, you wouldn't be able to anyway. So Pharisees are not people that we know of around us right now. And so all we know is what we know through Scripture. And so Jesus tends to come at them and say, like, you're wrong. But that's not how it was with all the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they didn't start out as a bunch of bad people, and not all Pharisees were bad. So in order to really to work through this, I need to go kind of deep with you for just a moment on the history of this. Is that all right? Let's talk about where Pharisees come from. Okay? Okay, good. If you say no, I got nothing else, so we'll just go ahead. Okay, so in order to understand the Pharisees, we have to go all the way back before Jesus, okay? And when Jesus was around, of course, Rome was the ruling power. The Caesars were the ones who were in control. That was during Jesus' time. Before Jesus' time, the next great empire, or the great empire before Rome, was Greece. And you all remember from school Alexander the Great, right? Alexander the Great went and he conquered the known world. And Alexander was different because what he would do is he would bring culture and art along with him in order to keep you in the Greek fold so that you wouldn't go out and try to revolt against him and everything. Well, Alexander was a brilliant leader, but he didn't last for too long. Okay, he died fairly young. And so his empire was split between his generals. And so one of his generals, Ptolemies, was over the area that was where Jesus would come from in Judea or in Judah. And after that, we have, or coming out of Ptolemies, we have what's known as the Seleucid dynasty. The Seleucid dynasty, its key leader that we are concerned about is this guy named Antiochus IV. So everybody say with me, Antiochus IV. Okay, good. So that's your history lesson for today. Antiochus IV, also known as Antiochus Epiphanes, he was in control, and what he did is he came into Jerusalem, and he said, I want you to know who's in control. And so he walks inside of the temple, and when he walks inside of the temple, he strips it basically of everything that he can, anything that's of value, goes up on the altar and desecrates the altar. Some of you have heard of the great abomination of desolation. This is where it happens, okay? He comes up, he desecrates the altar. And not only does he desecrate the altar, but he also requires the Jewish leaders to come up and bow down before him. There is one leader that says, I will not do this. And the guy's name was Matthias. Matthias then, through his action, institutes a rebellion. This rebellion is led by a guy named Judas Maccabeus. So now I'm going to see who's Catholic in the room. Anybody ever heard of Maccabees? Okay. He's not normally preached about. But inside, if you are Orthodox Catholic, or if you just like the Apocrypha, you'll see in the Apocrypha there's 1 through 4 Maccabees that's there. That's the story of the Maccabean revolt. And so Judas Maccabeus, he revolts against the Seleucid Empire, the Seleucid dynasty, and lo and behold, they win. And then after the Seleucids comes Rome, and Rome oppresses them just as much as Antiochus did. But here's the point that I'm trying to get at. You have the Jews who were underneath the rulership of Antiochus. who watch him desecrate the temple. They are completely not happy with the fact he's requiring them to basically bow down and worship them. He doesn't. They have a great deal of animosity towards him for this, as do the Jews under Rome. Under Rome, the Roman Caesar is declaring that he is God. The Jews don't like this, obviously, because they believe somebody else is God. They have excessive taxation rates that are placed upon them. They are underneath the Roman hand of oppression. And so in both of these cases, you have Jews who are struggling, trying to figure out who are we as the people of God in light of being under this oppressive regime. And in steps the Pharisees. The Pharisees actually emerged during this whole thing with the Maccabean revolt. And the point of the Pharisees is they wanted to come up and they wanted to teach the Jewish people how to be faithful to the law, to be faithful to their faith. But then also, how do you deal with this oppressive regime that is over top of you? So they were kind of going in between, which that sounds kind of noble, right? Sounds like a pretty good thing. And it started out as a pretty good thing, right? They were trying to help the Jewish people. Pharisee, it literally means like separatist. So they were trying to figure out how do we deal with the culture that we're in and in light of being the Jewish people. And Jesus would come along, and when he comes along, he just rails on the Pharisees. He rails on them because he is, in essence, one of them. Jesus isn't, per se, a Pharisee, but he most aligns with the Pharisees than he does the other religious elite that are in Jerusalem at the time. The Sadducees and the Essenes he doesn't align with as much. The Pharisees he does. And so that's why it's kind of one of these things of like, you're harder on the people that are, you know, a part of you, right? You're harder on your family, those that are with you and sound and talk like you, right? So that's what's going on. Jesus, he rails on the Pharisees because of that. And the Pharisees, they're not all bad. Some of them are very admirable people who are trying to help the Jewish people be as faithful as they possibly can. And so when Jesus tells this parable, the people would expect the Pharisee to actually be the one who does what's right. They would expect the Pharisee to be the good guy. The Pharisees were the models of how you live inside of this culture as the people of God. And there's two things in particular that this parable points out that the Pharisees would do. They would give tithe and they would fast. Okay, so the Pharisees, they would fast twice a week. And this is something that not everyone could do because you had to pretty much be the upper class in order to do this. So you're fasting twice a week. And the other thing you're doing is you're giving a tenth of all your resources. A tenth of all your resources. Now the Pharisees were so good at this tenth thing, right? They wanted to live to the letter of the law. So they would even take their spices that you use to cook with. And you take your spices, and let's say you're using what's a good spice? Dill, okay? That's part of what's in Scripture. So you have dill, and you're dividing it out. You take a tenth of your dill, and you save that for the tithe. Even the very spices. And here's the thing. Jesus comes at them inside of... I should have actually just followed my notes here. Jesus comes at them in Luke 11 for doing what is right according to the law, but actually missing the point. And so in Luke chapter 11 says this, "Then the Lord said to him, 'Now then, you Pharisees, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people, did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your rue and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone.'" So here's Jesus saying, yeah, you're good at splitting up even your spices, right? You give a tenth, but really what I want is for you to watch out for the poor and practice justice. Really, that's what I want. And so Jesus is saying, you're good at the ritual, but you forgot there's something behind it, that there's something behind this. There's also another famous passage in Isaiah where God is saying through the prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel that they need to watch out and let their ritual line up with their beliefs. And Isaiah says this, "Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, here am I. So again, right, you have the ritual of fasting, but yet there's something behind it. Here in Isaiah, God is saying to the people, I don't care if you fast, if on the day of fasting, you completely forget about the poor, the orphan, and the widow. If you forget about that and you do not act justly towards them, then your fasting means nothing to me. And this is the case with the Pharisee. The Pharisee was in the presence of God. He was doing exactly what he was supposed to do. He was tithing, he was fasting, but yet there was something he was missing. There was something there that was not right. So that's the Pharisee. Now, the other side of the room was the tax collector. And tax collector, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, is not a good way to look at this. Instead of saying tax collector, we should call this a toll collector. If you go back and look at the Greek, it does not render out the same as tax collector, but a toll collector. And you may think that's a little bit better, but it's actually worse. Okay, the reason tax collectors were hated is because a tax collector was an emissary of Rome. They would go and they would come to your house, knock on the door and say, you owe $200 in taxes. Not actually dollars, you get the point, right? $200 in taxes. Well, the catch is, you may actually owe $150. They're putting on an extra $50 for themselves. And so the Jews knew what was happening. The Jews knew that these guys were profiting on the backs of those that were underneath Rome. And so they hated the tax collectors. But what's happening here with a toll collector is when you would go inside of a city, or if you're outside of a city, there would be these toll booths that were set up. And so this toll booth was it was linked to Rome. Rome owned it, but Rome would farm it out to whoever would want to buy it. And so the idea is, if I want to do this as my living, I see that Rome has put up a toll booth, and we're going to put one right here at the door, right? Rome's put up that, and so I go to Rome and say, I believe this toll booth is going to bring in $1,000 this year. So Rome would agree and say, yes, we believe $1,000 is good. So you go ahead and front $1,000 to Rome. Then Rome lets you use the toll booth. And now anything you can get over $1,000 is profit. It's how you make your living. And so every day you have to go by the toll booth. And so every day I may charge you $5 to go through the toll booth. But really your toll is $250. I'm keeping an extra $250 for myself. The next day I'm feeling a little bit more greedy. I charge you $10. The next day I charge you $15. Maybe the next day I'm feeling better, it goes back down to $5. Okay? So there's no rhyme or reason. Whatever they want to charge you, it's there. And it's every day people are being defrauded of their money. Every day. Now here's why toll collectors were hated. Tax collectors could actually be forgiven of what they have done. According to the law, it says that if you are a tax collector and you want to come back in and make restitution for how you have defrauded people, you must pay them back everything you have taken from them plus one-fifth, okay? So everything you paid back plus one-fifth, and that's how you make restitution for what you have done. Toll collectors, well, that's a little bit different story, right? Because you come by every day. I don't keep track of that. I don't know how much I charge you day in and day out. That changes. So tax collectors were looked at as people who could not make restitution for the ways they had defrauded people. There was no path back into the mainstream for them. That was it, because there was no way to say, I have taken this much money, plus I'll do a fifth, that you couldn't do it. And so the toll collectors were looked at as people that were beyond redemption. There is no hope for them. They cannot come back in because we do not know how to make restitution for their sins. So this is a toll collector, and the toll collector, according to the Jewish people, is outside the scope of redemption. And so you have the Pharisee here on the side and the tax collector. The Pharisee is on the outskirts because the Pharisee wants to keep distance from the tax collector, the toll collector, so that he's not defiled. The toll collector is keeping his distance from the Pharisee because of shame, because of guilt. And so they both come into the presence of God and they both begin to pray. And the Pharisee begins to pray and says, thank you, God, that I am not like this. I've got my eyes closed, so I don't see who I'm pointing at, by the way. Okay. Thank you, I'm not like this person or this person or this person. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't killed anybody today. I haven't stolen. Thank you, God, that I am not like those who have done all of that. And especially thank you, God, that I am not like this tax collector. That's the prayer of the Pharisee. The tax collector just begins to beat his chest. Why beating his chest? Because that's where your heart is. That's the center of it all, right? That's the center of the emotions. So he begins to beat his chest and say, oh, what a sinner I am. What a wretched man that I am, in need of forgiveness, in need of redemption. And of course, as Jesus says, the tax collector goes home justified. The Pharisee does not. Now look at the Pharisee's prayer. This is fascinating. The Pharisee is praying a prayer of comparison. Right? That's exactly what he's doing. Thank you, God, that I am not like this person or this person or this person, but I do pay my tithe and I do fast. So thank you, God, that I do those. And thank you that I'm not like the toll collector. He's praying a prayer of comparison. So the Pharisee gets his entire worth, his validity, his, who he is. He gets that from what he is not. Do you see how that works? From someone who is outside of him. He has to keep the people in his life that are the adulterers and the murderers and the whatever so that he can now feel better about himself and identify himself and say, at least I'm not like these people. Notice in his prayer, he did not say, thank you, God, that I am not like Bob or Shirley or Ted. Or he doesn't start calling names because these aren't actual people to him. These are just labels to him. And so when we start living like the Pharisee, all of a sudden the relationships we have and the people that we have just become labels. And we begin to look at it, everyone else around us and think, well, at least I'm not like them. At least I haven't done that. At least I haven't done that. They just become labels. And then also the comparisons, I find it interesting. They're both positive and negative. Notice the comparisons. He's trying to feel better about himself. But then there are also times in which the Pharisee doesn't do this, but there are also times in our own lives when we begin to compare ourselves with others that these comparisons become negative because we all have that brother or sister that is a little bit better than us. Right? Y'all have this or no? Okay. We all have the brother or sister that the parents love a little bit more, right? They always got a little bit better grades, a little bit better in sports, a little bit better at this, right? We always had to live up to their expectations. We always had to live up to what our parents, why can't you just be more like your brother? Why can't you be more like your sister? And we do that in work as well, don't we? We look at people that are around us and we're like, well, this person can do this a lot better than me, and this person can, and it's true, there's always somebody who's going to do stuff better than us. But there are also times when we look and we begin to compare ourselves from that, and now all of a sudden we begin to think even worse of ourselves because all we're doing is comparing ourselves to those who are above us. You see, the Pharisee focuses on those who are below, but it's just as dangerous to focus on those who are above us as well. The point here is that comparing ourselves to others, period, and not finding our soul identity in Christ is very much problematic. Very problematic. And so the Pharisee compares himself to those that are around. And if we're putting all this together, what does this mean? I would say, first and foremost, there is no divine scale. Notice that the Pharisee, he says, well, at least I fast and at least I tithe. Right? There is this belief inside of Judaism, inside of other religions as well. In Christianity, unfortunately, you see this, of people who believe that if you just do enough good things, right, like the scale will be tipped in your favor and somehow you're going to make it into heaven. Somehow God's love will be given to you a little bit more, like you'll receive more mercy or grace or whatever if you just do a little bit more, a little bit more. And what this parable is teaching us is that there is no scale. There is no scale at all. You can work your entire life trying to get that scale to balance or trying to get the good deeds to outweigh the bad deeds. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to fail. You are going to fail. God's love is not based upon a scale. You cannot earn God's love. There's nothing more that you can do to get more of God's love or more of God's grace. You just can't do it. You can't do it. But a lot of us try to do that. We try to balance the scale for ourselves because if we can do it, we are in control of ourselves, right? Like if we can just do a little bit more, I'm in control of what I do. I'm in control of how many good deeds that I do. And I like that. But God's love is not based on those deeds. It's out of our hands. It's out of our control. God's love is just there, and it's open and available to us, and it's available to everyone who will come. There is no divine scale. We've already mentioned that the Pharisee operates under comparisons. This is a beautiful quote that I found by Robert Farrar Capone. It says, "What one knows and the other does not is that they both are dead and in need of resurrection." The tax collector knows he is dead and in need of resurrection. The Pharisee does not, and that is very dangerous territory. The Pharisee is also dead, but he doesn't realize it. It's the tax collector that comes away justified because he realizes that he is in need of a Savior. So a few questions. Who are the people that we use for comparison? Who are the people that we have in our lives that we look at them and we think, okay, well, at least I'm not like this person. At least I'm not like them. Instead of actually entering into their stories and talking to them and actually being friends and in community with them. Who are the people that we compare ourselves to? Both positive and negative, because we all have them. Right, we all have them. And then also, I would ask, how can we humbly embrace our true self? As long as we are comparing ourselves to everyone else that's around us or trying to work up enough good deeds or enough good, what we will never, ever be our true self. The tax collector got it right. Right? The tax collector was his true self. He came in and said, "I am a sinner. I place myself into your hands. I need redemption. I need forgiveness." So how is it that we can humbly embrace our true self? And then finally, how can we put down aside, that doesn't work. How can we put down the merit system of salvation? We all were created in the image of God. We are all created as children of God. God's love is available to us all. God's mercy and grace is available to us all. And there's nothing we can do to get more of that love or more of that grace. All we can do is just accept it. All we can do is step into the presence of God and say, "Here I am. I'm not going to pretend. I'm not going to compare myself to others. I'm just here, God. And I need more of you. I need your presence. I need your spirit. I need your forgiveness. That's what God is calling us to where we can humbly come into God's presence and simply say, "Here I am. I just want to be with you. No pretending, no mask. We're not going to do any of that. We just want to be together." So what I want to do as we go into a time of communion, I have a meditation that I want you to see on the screen. And so I would ask that as you go through this meditation, as you see the word or the phrase pop up on the screen, think about what it's actually saying. Then when the next phrase pops up, meditate on it for just a moment. It's only like a minute or so. So it's very short, but let's take a moment and meditate on this for a second.